Thankful for that. And then also, it's just a beautiful day to enjoy life, right? So with that being said, this being the seventh Sunday after Pentecost, we will go from 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, you can remain seated for this, and we're going to read verses 1 through 18. And the question that I have for myself and for each and every one of us is, who is your king? Who is your king? Or even yet, what is your king? So reading in Jesus' name, reading in his precious name. 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second son, Abijah. Try saying that one, eh? They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his way, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. And when all the elders of Israel gathered together, they came to Samuel and Ramah, and they said to him, "Behold, you are old." We all want to hear that, right? We are old. "And your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds they have done, from the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. And he said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint himself commander of thousands and commanders of fifties, some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and equip his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and olive orchards, and he will take and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vineyards, and he will give it to the officers and his servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day, you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We ask by the strength and the power of your Spirit that we would hear of you and hear of your truth, that you would sanctify us in this truth, because we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask it all in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So when you look to chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, it's kind of amazing because you see great victory. You see that the Philistines are coming after the children of Israel. They're coming after them in a strong way. And the children of Israel, they've been dabbling. They've been playing around. They've been trying out different gods and doing different things that were not real pleasing to God. And so when you find that your back is in a corner and you have nowhere to go, often in our humanness, and I'm not saying I'm any different, we have a tendency to look to God the Father to take care of the issues. And this was no different for them. They saw that the Philistines were coming after them in a harsh way. They saw that everything that they held near and dear would be destroyed. And they turn and they ask Samuel, very straightforward, "Please plead with us in our behalf. Plead to God the Father." And so Samuel does. We know Samuel has been a judge or a speaker for God for a long period of time. And this is probably more towards his middle age. We have a big 20-year gap, it seems, in here. But the fact of it is, he does. And he pleads with God that he would spare Israel. And what does God do? He spares. He protects them. And this is the interesting thing. See, sometimes we think we have to take things into our own hands. We have to actually rise up and take care of an issue. But they were faced with a circumstance. And now, instead of just reacting to this, they did have a reaction. Their reaction was fear. But then they responded to the understanding of what's going on by asking Samuel, intervene for us. Go to God. So Samuel does this. And now God answers the prayer. And it says actually that he makes a great thunderous noise, which actually brings confusion to the Philistines. And they have no ability to communicate with each other. They can't take care of what they're doing as far as war goes. And then they take, and the Israelites overtake them. They defend their area. They are still in their freedoms. And, you know, and it's almost like, you know, yeah, I'm not a sports guy, so I better not use a sports analogy. I'll get it all wrong, and you'll think, wow. But in other words, in the last minute, it seems to be saved. And you rejoice. It's kind of like, I remember speaking with a friend of mine who was telling me that he's praying about an issue. He's praying and praying and praying and praying and praying that God will take care of it. And then God took care of it. And then his first words to me is, boy, did I get lucky. How often do we do that? We seek from God. I had another individual that came to me, and he wanted a position in his life, a job. And he asked me, he said, will you pray for me? Will you pray that I get this position? And so then we turn and we pray that the individual will get this position. And God gave it to him. He received this. He went to work for a very big business around here. And he was given an opportunity for about a year and a half, maybe 2 years, and then he was let go. This individual was devastated. And he came to me and he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. He came to an accustomed of a lifestyle that came with a good job, and now he had no job. And then he called me a couple weeks later, and he said, can you pray for me? There's a new job. And I wasn't trying to be harsh. It's a legitimate question. I said, I will always pray for you. And I will always pray that God's will be done in your life. But the last time we stood at the threshold of this position in your life, I asked, in reality, will you honor God with this job? And I'm going to ask you the question. Did you? Or did you forget? And did you live your life the way you wanted to, with the freedoms and the liberties? Well, the man no longer asked for prayer. And I love him, and he loves me, and we have a great relationship still. But what my point is, when we ask God to bless us, when we ask God to take care of us, do we honor him? And do we praise him? Do we remember? The children of Israel forgot. They forgot pretty quickly. And they started entering into behaviors that were not becoming, in reality, of the children of Israel. And really what it comes down to is, it comes more or less to the point of, did they forget who their God was? In reality, did they forget who the King of Israel truly is? And so now, it's an interesting turn of events here, because now it says, we're kind of fast forwarded probably another 20 years or so, and Samuel is getting old. He's getting old. And that's where our text comes in, very straightforward. Samuel became old. And then when he started getting to this position where he probably couldn't fulfill every part of his job, he came up with a plan. And it didn't seem like it was the best plan in the world. See, the priests and stuff, they would go by lineage. They would go by passed down from the father to the son. But it was not this way with judges. Judges were appointed at different times. But it seems that Samuel here, he turns around and he says, well, I've done this for so long, and I'm adding this in there. You can throw it out if you want. Maybe I ought to put my boy in there. Is that what we do often? I've seen it in construction companies immensely. Oh, yeah. You know, you get a big construction company. You build a big construction company, and dad has worked hard, or grandfather has worked hard. They build this thing all up, and then these kids are raised in it, and then they're just handed the office and handed the keys, and they don't have the experience. Everything works on paper, but it doesn't always work in the field. Sometimes we don't make the best decisions. And Samuel here, he turns around and he just starts handing off the judgeships here to his sons. And Joel was one of them. And this other guy that I can't say his name. I had it down pat, but every time I practice it, I blow it, so I'm not going to. You can read it for yourself. It's right there in verse 2. But they became judges. But it says something interesting here. This was his plan. Samuel's plan. And the interesting part of it is, it says, and they didn't walk in his ways. But it's not capital here. They weren't walking in the ways that Samuel did. Samuel was a man of integrity. Samuel was a man of the Spirit. Samuel was one that honored God in all his decisions. I'm not saying he was perfect in himself, but his heart was set towards God the Father, Yahweh. But as boys, as it can seem, even in construction or any other industry, they're kind of watered down. And so they started to not walk in his ways, and they started to turn. For what reason? For selfishness, for their own gain. They started to use their position to gain them something, and they started taking bribes, and they were perverting justice so that people could get away with certain things if they probably paid enough money. And so the elders, they started to see what was going on here, and they said, this isn't healthy. So they came together, and they looked at Samuel, and they tell him the words that everybody probably wants to hear. You're getting old. You can't do your job anymore. How many times do we have a tendency to look at people and think those kind of things? I'm guilty of it. And then there's days I wake up and I wonder if I'm getting old. Because I look at a kid in fifth grade in Sunday school and I can't remember their name. But they come and they say, look. Look, Samuel, you're getting old, and your sons aren't doing as you did. They're not walking in your ways. And now we want you to appoint for us a judge like all other nations. And this is where it really starts to get dicey. We want to be like the other nations. Have we turned around at times, and have we come to the point of thinking that the grass is greener on the other side? Man, they got it made over there. I kind of wonder about that. We here in America will look across the border at Canada and say, boy, they got it made up there. And then Canada looks down here and says, boy, you got a lot more freedoms than we do. And then we sit there kind of comparing to each other. Who is our king? And this is where it really comes down to the grit and dirty. We're doing good today. Don't worry about it. I asked Ned, do I really have to preach today? And he said, I didn't prepare, so I guess you'll have to. The nitty-gritty, that's what I was looking for. So anyways, I got to start looking at my wife. She makes me concentrate. But anyway, so now they turn around, and they're desiring to be like the rest of the nations. But who has watched over them? And God is going to give a little summary of this. But the fact of it is, when he brought them up out of Egypt, who took care of them? Who fed them? Who gave them the promised land? Even when they doubted and they struggled and went through this process, who continued to provide for them? When they were wandering in the wilderness and they needed bread, they got it. When they needed meat, the quail came. When they were walking, we don't think about these things, but for 40 years, their sandals never wore out. God was their provision. He was taking care of them. It is no different for us in our day and age. God is still our provider. But you know, we just want someone here upon this earth to overwatch us, to take care of us, to actually be the icon that we all desire. We need a king. And we're still clamoring for it. And Jesse's just as guilty. I'm not pointing fingers. We turn and we look and we say, there's got to be somebody within our government that can fix everything. There's got to be somebody that can bring us comfort. There's got to be somebody that can do something. Behind every somebody in this human understanding, there's a scandal. There's frailty. There is fallenness. There is sin. But we still desire for that. That's what the last 4 years have been about. How's that working for us? Just give us. Give us a king. Just like the other nations. And Samuel, he reacts to this. He's upset. It displeased Samuel that they said to him, give us a king to judge over us. So, his reaction could be that he got upset. His feelings were hurt. But what's his response? This, to me, is huge. Sometimes in life, we're going to be given some information that we don't like. Sometimes somebody's going to say something to Jesse that he doesn't care for. Sometimes they're going to say that, you know, you're digging a little too deep in the coffers. And it hurts. But what is the response? Pray. See, and I opened up with a statement that maybe some people feel isn't good on a Sunday morning. When I see all of you in an annual meeting, then I won't make those statements anymore. Because the Lord told me, be truthful. Be truthful. It's public knowledge. Talk about it. But what is our response? To pray. Samuel was hurt and he was upset. And this really was a struggle for him. And it probably was difficult for him to understand he is getting old. But he turned to God in prayer. And I think this is amazing because God didn't say, get over it. God related to Samuel. He didn't just say, get over it. What's wrong with you? Samuel prays to the Father, and the Father actually tells him, do it. Do it, I understand. That's what he says in that last part when he says, you know, they're doing it to you. But in the beginning, he says, just do it. Samuel, don't take this personal. They're not rejecting you. They're in reality rejecting me. When I was the one to actually do all these great things, and I was to bring them up out of Egypt, I was to make them a great nation. I was the one that was protecting them. I protected them just recently against the Philistines. I did all of this stuff. It wasn't an earthly king. But you know what? If this is what they want, just do it. He says, obey the voice of the people. He says, in all that they say to you. He says, for they have not rejected you. They haven't rejected you, Samuel. Because in other words, Samuel, if they rejected you, that means you did something. It was God working through Samuel. He says, but they have rejected me from being king over them. And that is the question that I would even have in this day and age, in the nation that we live, in this world that we live in. Who is our king? Who takes care of us? In spite of everything else that we see going on around us, who do we trust in? And we might think, well, Jesse's only talking here politically, and why we shouldn't go down them roads. You know what my king often is when I'm left to my own devices? Money. Gold. Silver. Work a little more. Get a little more. Maybe it'll bring me more comfort. Maybe it'll bring me more peace. Maybe it'll bring me more protection. I know we can all sense this. But what is king? And whom is king? When we come to the age we're in, it is Christ Jesus, and we're going to get into that, but we got to get rolling here because Pastor goes on rambling. He says, do this, obey them. He says, and really, he says, they rejected me from being their king according to all the deeds that they have done. In other words, they've monkeyed around. They've played around with false gods. They've done all kinds of goofy things. He says, and I brought them up from Egypt. He says, and really, they're forsaking me to serve all these other trinkets. He says, and now you're experiencing it too, Samuel. So God is saying, I understand how you feel, Samuel. It hurts. But don't think that they're rejecting you. It's the same for us. When we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we share the good news and the hope of the redemption of the world through the finished work of Jesus Christ, when we share the Prince of Kings or the King of Princes, Christ Jesus, and people don't receive it, they are not rejecting you. They are rejecting him. But it doesn't change our position. We are to love them. We are to encourage them. We are to share this good news with them. We are to give them a hope that they may hear and receive. He says, they're doing it to you. I understand. He says, but now listen. He says, obey their voices. And it says only here in the ESV, but it really come across, but I want you to do this. But I want you to do this. Share seriously, solemnly, what's going to take place. What's going to take place? Tell them exactly what an earthly king will do. And this is where the reality comes in. How many times do we seek for an earthly person to take care of our issues, to take care of our struggles, and it fails? Every 4 years we hear promises and promises and promises. And I'm not saying there's not some good that can come about. But when we set our hopes, when we set our desires and all of our trust in that, we will be disappointed. I think it's an impossibility not to be. I don't know about you, but I and myself have not been able to be perfect yet. I'm a man saved by grace through faith. How can I expect anything different from anybody else? He says, give them what they're looking for, but tell them what's going to take place. And he says, really what's going to take place is they're going to put burdens on you. Because when God did something, he did it for no cost. When God protected them, in reality, the thing that it cost him in chapter 7, go back and read it, and I don't want to say the words, the only thing. It cost them a suckling lamb that he was offered in behalf of the children of Israel. And God heeded to that offering. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have been offered a lamb. His name is Jesus. And God saw that we couldn't do it. And he saw that all humanity was frail and broken, and it was struggling, trying to find its way. And it thought it could figure out all these plans and all these political agendas to take care of the issues at hand, but it all failed. So God gave a lamb. His name is Christ Jesus. Go back and read that. It's an amazing thing. He says, but understand, he's going to take 10% of everything. Man alive, we're what? If you actually add up everything that man takes from human beings, do you realize they say that you're going to work from January to May before you pay all your taxes? Think about it, your property taxes, your income taxes, your gas taxes, everything like that. And I'm not trying to make this into a money thing, but we work many months out of the year because this is what man does. Man takes, but God gives. God gives. This is why he says to Samuel, hey, let him have it. But tell him, the answers do not come from men because all they'll do is rob. And it says in verse 17, he will take a tenth of your flocks. And he says, in reality, you will be a slave. The borrower is always a slave to the lender. That's what the scripture says. And we take that only as Superior National Bank or Michigan Tech Credit Union. No, we're continually having our hand out. And we're continually taking. So therefore we become slaves. So then you turn around and you say, if man takes and God gives, prove that. Gospel of John chapter 10. Jesus says very plainly, truly I say unto you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But the one who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls out to his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. See, he's serving. He goes before them, and the sheep, they follow him. They know his voice. A stranger they can't listen to, because they will flee from a stranger. They do not know his voice. And this is a figure of speech that Jesus used, but they didn't understand. They couldn't figure out what he was saying. So Jesus said to him again, I'm telling you the truth. I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who come before me, they were thieves and robbers, but they come forth, and the sheep did not listen to them. And I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and I will go in. He will go in and out and find pasture. In other words, he'll be provided for. And the thief only comes forth to steal and destroy and to rob. He says, I came that they would have life and have it what? More abundantly. There is freedom in Christ Jesus. They came to have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life. He doesn't take, he gives. He lays down his life for his sheep. He who is the hired hand, those that are trying to serve in those positions, he says, they are not the shepherd, and who does not own his own sheep. He sees the wolf coming. He sees trouble coming. And next thing you know, they're boarding up the fences, right? He leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf snatches and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired one and he cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. This is Christ Jesus. He gives. He gives, and he came to this earth because man, since this time, since they asked for a king, they went through Saul, they went through David, they went through so many of them, and they were all frail, and they all had struggles. And we've been seeking for a perfect one ever since. And God sent him. And Pilate makes a very bold statement when he's standing there in the place of judgment. Behold your king! Behold your king. Look at him. He is your king. And for the first time in human history, man speaks the truth. It says the chief priests, they say, we have no king but Caesar. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that won't save us. We will always be left to a dead end when we seek only for Caesar. In his gold. Behold the king. His name is Christ Jesus. He does not take. He gives. And today, he is offering each and every one of us himself as a gift at this altar. May we seek for that true king. His name is Christ Jesus. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.